Yeah, give you, thank you very much for inviting me along to give a word of testimony of the saving and keeping power.
Thanks, brother. I'm going to get shouted at. If you have your Bible, I'd like to look at a couple of verses. Genesis chapter 6. It's a well-known verse, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. And then we're going to look at John chapter 14. So Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, we're just going to look at one particular part of that verse we're going to read. And then we're going to read on again into John chapter 14. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. And we'll just break in there. It says, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." We'll say it again. "My spirit shall not always strive with man." My spirit shall not always strive with man. And then we're going to look at John chapter 14. And we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 9. A well-known chapter in the Word of God. It's been spoken many, many times, preached on many, many times. Verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, and believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas says unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus says unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you have known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Philip says unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient to us." Jesus says unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet has he not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" And we'll finish the reading in verse 9. Let's have a word of prayer before we start our meeting. Father, we do bow before thee, and we thank thee, dear God, again, dear Father, we can come to thee, O God. And dear Father, thy word, dear Father, has went forth, and even Lord, that thy word has went forth, even now, we pray that thou wilt speak to hearts. And Lord, you know every heart that is gathered in this meeting. And Lord, you know the condition of every heart. Man, dear Father, looks on the outward appearance of my God. He looks upon the heart. And God, we pray this night that again, Lord, we ask thee, O God, that this would be a real heart-searching meeting. A real sense of thy presence come down with mighty power. And dear God, dear Father, that men and women, boys and girls in this house tonight would realize their need for Christ and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. O Lord, I ask thee, O Lord, now that thou would help me and use me, dear Father, for your glory. But I pray, God, tonight that, dear God, that we would not touch thy glory tonight, but all praise and all glory and all honor is given unto thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was born in 1964, the 8th of August, 1964. Seems a long, long time ago. I'm 45 years of age now. I was born in a place called Tigers Bay in Belfast, Protestant area of the city, maybe known in its times of trouble, during the Troubles, as a troublesome area. But I grew up in that area and played, went to McCollier Secondary School, went to Curry Primary School, and grew up within the Troubles. And to be honest with you, that was maybe the way of life. The Troubles were about, and I can even remember at a very young age, maybe around about 10 years of age, my granny lived in Mervie Street. And that's not too far away from the New Lodge, not too far away from Dunkern Gardens. But the army would have been about the streets and the riots have been going on, but that seemed a bit of a way of life. And even remember, even in that particular time in Mervie Street, that the army was on top of the street and the gunfire was coming across from the new lodge, and the army was shooting across the streets. And I have an Uncle Mark, he's saved, and actually he's 2 weeks younger than me, so we're a little more like brothers. And I remember Mark coming around the corner that particular day and the gunfire shooting across, and he came running down the street in tears and trembling, for he thought he was gone. But I remember his brother was in the house at the time, the Uncle Wesley, and he came to the door crying his eyes out. Mark went and crying his eyes out. And Wesley said, "What happened?" And he says, "It was up the top of the street," and he says, "The army was shooting, and the boys on the other side were shooting," and the uncle, he got a wee bit upset, and he hit him. He said, "What were you doing up there anyway in the first place?" I wish you hadn't said that, but that's the times we lived in around Tiger's Bay. And even in secondary school, I remember going secondary school, and there's a park beside Alexander Park Avenue, and there's Alexander Park. And we would have gathered there at lunchtime in the park, and you'd have had Roman Catholics one side and the Protestants the other side, and we'd have had maybe a stone fight in the park. But that was a way of life. We didn't see any badness in it. We just grew up in it. And that's just the way we behaved in Tiger's Bay. I hope this is not the police is coming next week, aren't they? Oh dear. So I'm not mentioning any names. Nobody's joking. But maybe the most of the people in Tiger's Bay, or a lot of the people in Tiger's Bay, would have been involved some way, maybe with the paramilitaries. Some would, if it didn't weren't involved, would definitely be new people who were involved. And that was sort of like protecting the area. Because I remember the time of Troubles, and I've been maybe around about 1960, I wasn't born, 64. A few years after that, I remember hearing the stories where a lot of Protestants lived in the new lodge, and then a lot of houses were being burnt, and all the Protestants had to move across into Tiger's Bay. And there was like a peace line, you want to call it. That was the Dunkern Gardens. And I thought they're all going to come over in a Dunkern Gardens. So that's the way we lived in around Tiger's Bay. But behold, our granny is dead and gone to be with Jesus. She wasn't saved then, but she used to wait. She had a wee cottage down Whitehead. And it was like it was a wartime. We were like evacuees every Saturday, or every Saturday, Friday evening, and we left school. My granny would have took 5 or 6 of us, me, Mark, my brother, Michael, Keith later on in life, June, the 2 uncles, would all gather ourselves together and headed down to Whitehead. And this big, sort of this wee country house in Whitehead, 1 room downstairs, sorry, 2 rooms downstairs, 11 room and a kitchen, and 1 room upstairs, 4 beds. Of course, the girls went off first, digging in the bed, and then the lights went down, and then the boys come up. But we were taken away from the troubles. If you're at the meeting tonight, I just happen to mention, and I never heard the gospel. Never went to Sunday school. It's hard to believe, living in Tiger's Bay and living in a Protestant area. But because we were taken away every weekend, down to Whitehead, out of the way of the troubles. Then in the summertime, as soon as the school finished, actually my granny, she would have took us a week early, because she loved Whitehead. She took us a week back. You wouldn't learn anything last week. It's only all about games and all. So she took us down to Whitehead and through the whole summertime. And then during the winter time as well, around about this particular time in Christmas, we'd have been in Whitehead as well, as soon as the school's finished. Easter would have been the same. Every holiday we were away, living in Whitehead, and it was great. We enjoyed it, shooting, fishing, hunting, all those particular things. She's a bit of a country person in me, so. But we really enjoyed the Whitehead. The only time we really went to Whitehead, if Christmas Day would have landed on a Saturday, that's the time we didn't go. If it landed during the week, we'd have been down Whitehead straight after Christmas Day. She's a great woman. She looked after us. Didn't know the Lord, but took us away from all those troubles. And I remember maybe just even being able to walk, heading down there, up to about the age of 16. And of course, 16 came, and we wanted maybe a taste of the world. I went to school, Macaulay Secondary School, and I left Macaulay Secondary School when I was 15. I left with no examinations. The way my birthday landed in August, I would have had to go right through to the following year. I did the exams, or I learned and studied for the exams, but coming out particular It's finished in June. The teacher says, "Will you come to do an exam? Your exam is the following May." But I had a right to leave. Of course, hands up who likes school. There's no hands up. So I was glad to get out. But I did say, if I didn't get a job now, I would be back. But I left when I was 15. And I remember I was going to join the Royal Navy. Went down, filled the form and all in. Strange thing, I don't like sea, travelling on the sea, but I thought I'd maybe get over it. I wanted to see the world. I wanted to go and see the world, travel the world and see all these things that people talked about. Because my uncle, he was in the Merchant Navy. And he told us stories of New Zealand, Australia, all the things, all the countries he was in. And sort of we were in amazement listening to him. So the desire in my heart was to do the same, travel the world. But my dad says to me, he says, "Well, if I get a job in Northern Ireland as a plumber, would you take it?" I went, "Well, what's a plumber?" I didn't really know what a plumber was then. But I said that I would take it. So they got me a job as a plumber. And I had to do a full year in Felden House as a training centre. And I work for a company called Harvey Heating. And they're called Harvey Group now, who I'm still with. I left for a period of time, but I'm back again 20 odd years. But not no examinations, just picked into the college for a year, Felden House, and then decided to join the company Harvey Heating. And the very first site I landed to, remember I wanted to travel the world, Tigers Bay was getting refurbed, and I ended up in Tigers Bay refurbing the houses. And I'm going to myself, this is not travel the world. And I have to say, the first couple of weeks it was really rough. I said, what have I done? Because I was protected in the college, but landing on the site, the man being man, and the abuse and all that, and the shouting and roaring at the apprentices. Not too loud at that nowadays, but you know, one of the plumbers would have clipped it around the ear if you didn't do anything. But those days are gone. I'm glad to say. But I stayed there anyway, and I worked my way 4 years, served my time. And I'm a worker. I like working my hands. I like to get a bit of money. That was my goal. I got to make money. And my goal was then, if I'm a plumber, 4 years out of my time, 5 years, I'll get my own business, and I'll run a load of men and build houses and all these things. And that didn't happen, of course, but that's my goal and desire. And for young people tonight, maybe that's your goal and desire. Maybe your desire is to make money and wealth and get as much as you can and see much of the world. Because that was my desire, to do those things. And then I met the dear wife, around about 17, 18 years of age. I met the wife, went out together, blah, blah, blah. And then all of us, you know, the usual story, we get married. And I was married when I was 21. But I have to say now, living around Tigers Bay, that's not to give the devil any glory, but just to show you the type of lifestyle we lived. I think 16, I was drinking, I was 16, and it was acceptable. 17, you could have went into the pub and sat and drank, and that was acceptable. The young people who did that now, they get them off the streets, at least they're inside, and they're quiet, they're not doing anybody harm, and that was acceptable. I have to say throughout my family, you know, drink is a curse. It's destroyed many a person in my home. Not my home, but I mean our family circle. I grew up with a young fella, a guy called Roy Roden. We lived together. I stayed in his house at the weekends when I came up from Whitehead, and he had stayed in my house, roughly about the same age, a couple of years younger than me. And also hung about with another young fella in Whitehead, a guy called Ram McDennison. And we hung about together and did things, and as young men would do. I'll just share that just in case I forget, because I usually forget this later on in my testimony. When I got married, of course, when you got married, you know, you do depart from your friends, and you've got a wife, and she gets jealous about you going out with your friends. So I stayed at home and worked hard and built up my home. And then a couple of years later, the first daughter came along, our Claire. And of course, they departed and they moved in different areas of their life. Well, Roy Roden, when I was around about 42, we met sort of in between all those particular times, but around about 42, I was up working in a place called The Haven, out of Temple Patrick. It's a fellow called Hunter Kirk, who drinks in drug addicts and alcoholics, brings them into his place. He works with them, preaches the gospel to them, tells them there's no gate at his fence, they can leave at any time, but they're not allowed to drink, and he works hard with them to restore them and see them saved. And I happened to be up there on a particular day, and Kirk Hunter says to me, he says, Sam, he says, the guy says he's going to come through these doors any minute. And he says, a friend of yours. And I say, who is? And he says, I'm not telling you who this. He says, just you stand and wait. And I was waiting on him coming in. And there came Roy Roden. He came in. And he seen me and he says, Sam, he says, the drink. I said, well, Roy, what happened? He says, Sam, he says, you know, the drink got a hold of me. And I remember drinking. He says, I was drunk, you know, vodka straight. And one morning I wakened up and I looked in the mirror and he says, I couldn't even recognize myself. Hunter had been around a few times and I phoned Hunter to come in or to go to him and he would help me out, and here I am today. 6 months later, I buried Roy Roden. He left Hunter Kirk, and then I heard the news that something happened to his stomach, and the Hunter got the call that Roy was dead. I would say Roy was 39 years of age, and his father came to me and said, Son, will you bury my son? I grew with this young lad. We played in the streets. We grew up together. We went out and drank together. All those things. And he's gone. He did profess to be saved. That's with him, the Lord. He's gone into eternity. 39. Drink. Curse. Another young father, Ron McDonaldson, who I grew up with as well. Ron McDonaldson in my house about 10 years ago, sitting in my house in Alexander Park Avenue. And within 2 weeks later, he was arrested. He was arrested for the biggest drug heist in Northern Ireland. He brought through Lauren Docks. And we grew up together. And once he was arrested, the news came out that he wanted to be, this is a young lad, this is, you may find this hard to believe, because I really found it hard to believe, because young Ron McDonaldson had a lovely, lovely mother and father who worked hard, worked very hard to provide for that young lad. Spoiled him. Young Ron McDonaldson was born in Australia and he travelled here when he was very, very young. So he's seen a wee bit of the world and a really lovely, lovely parents. Yet their son went wayward. Ron Mick actually wanted the wealth of the world. He thought, well, if I go and get drugs and sell it on the street and that's the money coming in. And he started doing that. He gets so much twisted up in it, and the devil blinded him and used him, that he actually wanted to be the, you want to call it, the godfather of the drugs in Northern Ireland. But there was a man in his place, there was somebody there, and he just said, I'll have to kill this person. This is a young lad stood with me. He wouldn't think butter melted in his mouth. And lo and behold, when he was arrested, all that came out, and he did. He went to the paramilitaries and he asked Emmons to kill this particular person. They said he wouldn't do it. And he was caught and arrested for doing the drugs, Ramik. Then it came out that he killed 3 people to be the drug person of Northern Ireland. And if he was sitting here tonight, he'd say, there's no way that young man could do that. That's what sin will do to you. Sin will take you down. The devil, he will destroy your soul, but he will destroy your life. He will take you down, down, down. And you may be thinking that it would never happen to me. Roy Roden, who died an alcoholic, I'm sure he would sit here then and he would say, Sam, I did not want this to happen to me. Ron McDonaldson, if he was sitting here then, he says, there's no way that I want this to happen to me. But sin took a grip. So I wanted a bit of the world and wanted to get more of the world and more of the wealth. So we got married and so I got addicted. I just go straight in. I got addicted to gambling. Gambling is probably one of the, if you want to call it, the quieter sins. But listen, people, tonight. Britain is a gambling nation. It's everywhere. The lottery. You name it. It's just driving our young people to gamble. It's a curse. Because I was addicted to gambling. I remember the first time I went to do a bet. Never done a bet in my life. And I went to the boogies and wrote the docket out. And I picked a horse and wrote a £5 down on. And I said, what happened to pick 3? So pick 3 horses. And here's where the devil sucks you in. You remember I never really did the national and all those things. But I went in and handed the boogies. And the boogies says, well, that's the tax. And then we know what the tax will stand. So I paid the tax and first horse came in, second horse came in, and the third horse come in. And I went, happy days. I was getting something like £25 a week, serving my time as an apprentice, and I got something like £80 in my hand. And I says, this is a gift. So the devil sucks you in. To my shame. When I got married, that addiction came out worse. Got more, and I gambled more, and I gambled more. Used to be gambling school in my house on a Friday night. Now, everybody gambled. The father-in-law gambled, and the mother-in-law gambled, and the wife would have gambled, playing the cards and all, but they took money off each other. It was a way, not so you do things, you've grown up. But I really said, well, if I want money, I got a kick and a buzz of this. And the gambling gets so much to me that I just wanted to gamble. And I'd be honest, you may find this hard to believe as well, but it came so much that I didn't care if I lost or won. I needed to get that adrenaline kick, and that's what the devil sucked me in. And to my shame, paid on a Thursday, coming home on a Thursday night, and my wife's sitting at the door, and she says, where's the money? And I says, there is no money. To my shame. That's how much it got me. And that wasn't just once, that was a lot of times. Wife did leave me for a few times, she left and went back to her mother. I remember even one night gambling came so much again that I sold a car for £100. No car, sold it for £100 just to give the wife her money. To my shame I say that. But young people, old people, whoever it may be, that's what the devil does, he sucks you in. And once you're sucked in, he will destroy your soul. He will destroy your life. There was nobody in our family, between the West family and my family, who were saved. Nobody was saved. But I do remember one particular time sitting with a dear plumber, a guy called Derek Graham. Derek Graham, he goes to Sandown Free Presbyterian Church. And he always had a curiosity about God. Because even though my mum wasn't saved then, my mum would have said usual stuff, well, if I didn't see you, God sees you. God sees you. So there was just sort of, you know, in the heart there's something else out there. There's something, you know, there must have something out there. Like, surely you don't go on, you don't grow and get married and have children and maybe go on a few holidays and die. There must be something else out there. There must be more to meaning of life than just this. And this was always worrying through my mind and through my heart. But I remember Derek Graham. He used to sit with Derek and maybe 10 o'clock tea break. I could just argue with him about God and maybe mocking at times now, I confess. About knowing the muscle stuff. But something, you know, I wanted to hear and curiosity. But I remember one particular night at the age of 25 years of age, walking past the Jesus Saved, used to be called the Jesus Saved Bison Church. We call ourselves then the Jesus Saved Bible Church. And we still preach the gospel, the old time gospel meetings. And I remember walking past the meeting of the house that night, and I come in. Now, if people here tonight, if you're saved, and I know you do pray, you pray for strangers to walk past. You pray for God to draw them in. Because I had no intention of going to a gospel meeting. I'll be honest, I had no time for God. Because I remember my first daughter was going to get christened, as you would get her done, as you would do. Get the name on the paper, or name on the sheet of paper. Yeah, it's the tradition you had to follow. I remember going to a church, we were married in Woodville Presbyterian Church, and I have to confess, that guy, I don't know if he's the same person now, but he would have been a godly man. Because I want him to get my daughter christened. He says, there's two types of Christians. Christians, if it's such a word. He says, you can either, a person who's a Christian can get their daughter christened, or a person who's not a Christian. Well, I said, I'll have the Christian one, thank you. And he just looked at me and he sort of knew, maybe this is not the person, you know, maybe this guy's not a Christian. And I says, well, he says, do you believe in God? That guy says, well, I believe there's something out there. I believe there's a God, yes. I'm a Protestant. I believe there's a God. Right. I said, but I'm not one of these idiots. I stand on the corner of the street and preach his gospel. Lo and behold, years to come, I was going to be one of those idiots. I said, not one of those people. No, not one of those. Are you? I said, well, just some crap. I believe in God. He says, right. He says, look, I can't christen your daughter as a Christian ceremony. Well, I says, you can't do that. Well, I'm not having it then. So I left, a bit of huff and way, went out the door and went to another church on down the road, and of course, he got my daughter christened. such a time, I had no time for that probably put me off a bit. But the guy, the person was right, the minister was right, what he was saying. But anyway, went on. I remember walking past the Jesus City Mission Church after Picker Night, and people must have been praying to me for strangers to come in. And I came in, sat down, and I sat just about the size of the crowd here, maybe a size of hall, wouldn't have been that big. And I sat down, and there's people in the room, and they were singing, and they were smiling, and they were joyful. There was something different about these people. And I remember a young child, a young handicapped child, a young Mongolian child, and she was singing her heart out, and she got up and sort of walked up and down the aisle, and she was singing. I says, dear, dear, I says, like, here's me, I've got all my faculties, I've got a wife and a home, I've got a cracking job, I'm able to make money, spend a few money. But yet these people here, a young girl too, and disabilities, it's just something. Started me thinking about God. Of course, I come out the door, and Reverend Derek Smith, he was there, and he's always been there. He's very good. He says, what's your name? And I said, Samuel Glass. He says, put your name in the book. He says, you're a visitor. I said, well, only here's the first. He says, no, put your name in the book. Put your address in as well. So he's going to make me a visit, I'm sure, one day. So I says, okay, I'll put it in, put it in the book. And he says, okay, where you go? And he says, you're back next week. I says, yes, we'll be back next week. But I have to say, and I walked out those doors, and I was in my heart, and I says, I'll not be back. Because if you're not saved, and I don't know about yous, but there's people come into our meeting, and they've been coming for years, and they're not saved, you wonder why they put themselves through it. Listen to somebody preaching the gospel to him, and either saved, and you're going to die, and you go to hell. Why would you sit under that? Why would you not get up and get saved? Why would you want to come week after week? And I said, I'm not going in there again, because I was troubled in my heart about God, and about life, and about devil, and about hell, and about heaven, and wonder where I'm going to go. I said, I couldn't just sit through that again. But then, lo and behold, once again, people must have seen me in the meeting, a stranger coming in, and prayer was going out then. Pray, pray. The following week, like, I had no intentions of going to the mission. The following week, I walking past the door the following Sunday at the same time. Now, what is the chances of that? Only God. Drew in again, I came in, I sat again, and I heard, my spirit shall not always strive with man. That particular young fellow preached that night. I heard nothing else, but my spirit shall not always strive with man. I couldn't tell you what he preached on, but my spirit shall not always strive with man. I was ringing. My heart, and I remember at the end of the meeting, I sat at the end, and oh, what do I do? And like, I know, like, the only one can help me is God, and like, there's more to life than this. And I walked out the door, and across the other side of the street, Limestone Road, and I walked around the corner, and I was standing like a set of railings, and just kicking the railings. I was thinking to myself, if I go home to Alexander Park Avenue, which is about a 5-minute walk, God may never speak to me again. And that's where that work was done, at those rails. God spoke to me. The devil wasn't giving up, you know. He's probably going through my mind saying, what about your friends? And this is going to be another excuse or another way you can get out of this gambling. But I just, right, I turned around and straight back to the church. And lo and behold, the fellow was preaching that night, a young fellow, he's pretty tall. And he was standing at the door looking across the street. And I walked across the street, and I walked to him, and he says, hello, he says, are you going to go to the open air meeting? And I says, no. So I said, I need to speak to somebody about Jesus. So he went and got a Reverend Derek Smith, pardon me, and Mark brought me in, sat me down in the room, in his wee prayer room, and he opened the Word of God to me. Remember before he opened the Word of God, and I knew that I needed to be saved. Second time hearing the Gospel. And I don't know, I got very emotional. I started to cry and realize what I was before a holy God. I remember getting down on my knees and Eric saying, you know, do you want to pray? And I says, remember, I've never been to a gospel meeting. And I says, oh, pray. And I didn't know I could pray. And he says, oh, that I pray for. And he prayed. And all I really prayed was, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in this day. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Did you know what happened? God come in. There was no flashing lights. There was no earthquakes. There was no thunderstorms. God just came into my heart. But I have to say, I rose from my feet to my feet, and it was like the burden of my back was heavy upon me, as if God just took it off, which is my sin. And I went out that night rejoicing in my own soul, and I remember saying to Eric, what am I going to do on Friday night? The gambling school is coming to our house. It's our turn this week. And he says, just you pray to God, and God will deal with it. How am I going to tell him? How am I going to tell him? How am I going to tell him? That's what I'm going to do, man. So I'm walking towards the house, and I got to the house, and the brother-in-law was in the house, and I wouldn't say nothing, because me and him used to do a bit of drinking and gambling together. And I says, I'm only saved, I remember, but I was a bit embarrassed. I said, right. I said, no, wait till he goes. So we left, and I sat away, trying to sit away. He says, Gail, and he says, you won't believe it. Now, my wife had seen me during the gambling. I said, heard all the lies of the day, how I lost the money, and how it fell in my pocket, and how I was working on the balance side, and the money. She knows all the stuff, all the stories of the day. I tell you, I was that bad, my wife would prefer if I went out and took a drink, instead of losing money. So I what I used to do, once again, I used to run in. Once I've lost my money, I kept £10 in my pocket, I run in the pub, and I took 5 or 6 pints, and run to the house. She said, do you have a drink? Oh, I said, drinking all that stuff, stupid stuff. But so she didn't believe me. So I went in and I said, look, I could see it. She looked at me. This is another lie. I said, no, seriously, I could see it. Right, okay. Well, we'll see. We'll see. And I don't know about you, if you're saved tonight. I'm saved on Sunday. Wednesday night I was in a prayer meeting. Nobody told me to go to prayer meeting. I knew I needed to get to prayer meeting. Tuesday night, the following Tuesday night, there was the gospel meeting. There was 2 services on Sunday, and nobody told me to go, except for God. I got saved. There was a work done in my heart. I wanted to know more about Jesus. I wanted to know more, to read his precious. I wanted people to tell me more. Because I, for 25 years, because I was saved on the 27th of June, 1989, and I was 25 or 24 years of age. Quarter of my life gone. Never heard about God. I was that bad when I didn't get saved. I didn't even know John 3:16. And I put my heart to learn that particular voice, that particular verse. And it took me about maybe 2 months to learn it off by heart. I learned it in the Sunday school. Because the father says, you fancy come along, the way that works in the Jesus saves. I don't know why it works here, but he says, you fancy come along to Sunday school. And I says, yes, I'll come along to Sunday school. I sat him down. So within next week, I was taking a class. He says, you may take her. I said, no, you'll be alright. Get the Bible open and tell the boys and girls about Jesus. Because I was saved. And seeing that work in my heart, seeing that love and desire, that man has got it. He knows Christ, he loves the Lord, and he wants to know more. Listen, let him tell the children. And I sat in my Sunday school, and we'd all sit in a children's meeting on a Friday night. I used to go on a Friday night children's meeting and learn the courses. I'd never heard a course. Never heard about Jesus loves me. And I heard the gospel, and I learned the verse. And the very first time I learned the verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, when I learned that, I run to my mother. I run around the street like, Billy-o. I said, Mom, would you hear this? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. She said, stop me. She said, stop, son. She finished it. Now, my mom wasn't saved. I was in shock. I said, you know that verse, you're not saved. How can you know that verse and you are not saved? Do you realize what that verse means? Yes, son. Lo and behold, years to come, my mom did get saved, praise God. So in my sin, she came in. And of course, the way she seen the change in my heart, there was a work done. And I love the Lord. That was 20 odd years ago. I was going for about 10 years with the Lord. And I was at every meeting. My wife got saved. My brother got saved. Our Keith got saved. Mark got saved. He's involved in the meeting. He got saved. My granny got saved. My mommy got saved. It goes on and on. This has nothing to do with me now, of course. It's me just witnessing, telling them to bring them in, and God speaking to them, and God done the salvation. God saved them. But that was the start of it. I nearly finished. That particular verse we just read in John 14. I have right on the chapter of John 14, I have funerals wrote on that. Our pastor, Reverend Derek Smith, I became an elder at church. I became a youth leader. I became the Sunday school teacher. I became the Sunday school attendant. I became the bus driver. I became an elder. I'm still the superintendent. I still drive the bus. I'm still an elder. I'm still a youth leader. And I'm a superintendent of Sunday school. So I love the Lord. They're only a wee small congregation, so everybody's involved. You can't hide. You know, there's no such thing as sitting. You gotta be up and doing the work of God. There's people down and they're going to hell. There's people going to lost eternity, and there's people sitting on their seats. And that we gotta go out and tell them. We march a witness every Saturday. Well, every fourth Saturday we march the streets. But then last Saturday we walked down the city hall, right in the city hall, and preached the gospel outside. We just love the Lord. And if you're not busy for the Master, listen, He's coming soon. Well, but how about you be caught out, won't it? Sitting, thinking all is well, like a rich man, all is well, sitting up in the laurels. But God says, why aren't you out doing my Father's business? Why aren't you telling people about Jesus? Well, 10 years, I was saved 10 years, and I was doing all those things. And this particular verse, I nearly finished, I know time's pushing on, but I need to speak to you about this. In verse 9, it was like John chapter 14 and verse 9. I don't know about you, but sometimes God speaks to you. And sometimes a slap. Like, wake up time. And God really spoke to me on a particular day. I was reading the Word of God, and God says to me, Jesus says unto him, this is Philip. Because Philip says, Lord, show us a Father. Like, Philip walked with Jesus. Philip seen the miracles of God. Philip seen the blind touch and he did see. Philip seen the dead being raised. And Philip seen the miracles. And yet, Philip says, show us a Father, and it'll be sufficient for us. And Jesus says unto them, I have been so long time with you, yet thou dost not know me, Philip. That spoke to me. Yes, I was saved. And doing all the things in the church and being involved and going out preaching the gospel. But for some reason, God said to me, Psalm, you've been so long time with me, yet just don't know me. I was saved. The Lord knew I was saved. He says, how have I been so long time with you, yet they has not known me? Really, God was saying to me, just let go of your life. Give it to me. Don't hold anything back. Just let your life go, and I will use you and direct you and help you and bless you abundantly. And I don't know, it was like the light, you know, and I was saved. But this was like, just let go. Don't try and hold on to things. I wasn't really holding on to things. It's actually maybe very hard to put into words. Because it wasn't really holding on to things in the world. Maybe we were scared of doing certain things. But God said, listen, just let go. And I said, right, Lord. I was also at the same time as reading a book on George Mueller about faith. How a man could pray and things could just happen. I was hard to take in for me, even though I was a believer in Christ. And this particular God said, I said, just you let go. And I will use you and bless you and help you. I said, pray, Lord, I'll take you to the word and let go. Here's my life. And I give my totally over unto God. I didn't go full time in the ministry of work with God. Maybe didn't call me to do that. I still had a job to do. I witnessed in the workplace. And opportunities came around. I'll just share this with you. I give you one. This is to glorify God. I have to watch this because it's nothing to do with me. And forgive me if you think tonight this is to do with me. But I have to give an example of what God has done. Because one particular day, I worked the July holidays, and I got 2 weeks' wages. This is after all this verse, me really giving my heart to God. I worked the 2 weeks' wages, and I got three girls. And two of those girls were going to secondary school. And I know these moms and dads who got their children. And secondary school uniforms is very expensive. So I decided, worked the two weeks in July, I gave myself a couple of pounds, and it was something like £800 I got. So after getting the uniform and getting everything else, I was down to about £125. And I went, right, there's only me who knew this, after paying the bills and all, God didn't need to say this, but this was going through my heart, okay? You know, where's the 10%? Where's it given on to me? Now listen, it's okay to give a £5, isn't it? It's okay to give £10. 10% of 800, that's £80. Of course the devil's saying, you've only £125, you know. Because the devil, like, if you come across a brother and sister in Christ, you'll know there's a devil. He doesn't give up, you know. And I went, right. But I wrestled about with this. And I said, no, and I said, God, look, I'm honouring God. I am honouring God. So I give my money, and only me and God knew this. Nobody else knew this now, only me and God. And just share this with you. And I give on to God, and he says, Lord. And I'll be honest, it was like a relief, because the victory was to give it. So it's down the bench, so it's about £45. I managed to get through that particular week, get the messages, whatever I had to get. And I came in the following week, and our pastor, Reverend Derek Smith, he was out visiting, maybe travels the world in Singapore and all, and the Philippines with Noel Stevenson, and he's entitled to holidays as well. But when he's away, I would sort of try and take up the reins, do my best, do my bit. And I would leave meetings and visit people, whatever it may be. I have to do while he's away. And there's an envelope sitting, I have it today, there's an envelope sitting in the pulpit this particular Sunday, the following Sunday, and it says, to Samuel Glass. I just lifted it and I says, the one of the banner, says, there's an envelope here. And everybody looked at it and he says, who owns it? I says, addressed to me. And I said, it must be yours then. I said, okay. Put in the pocket. So I went into the prayer meeting, lifted it out and threw the money. And people normally come and give money to the church and to the Sunday school and all, for the bus, wherever it may be. And I went home and opened it up. And there's a note in it. And it says, dear brother in Christ, the Lord has laid this upon my heart that you will receive this gift of £225. I remember looking at the tears come down my face. I remember gathering the family together, the three girls. I think the son was born in. And I says, do you believe there's a God? I say, yes, Daddy. No, I says, do you believe there's a God? Yes, Daddy. I said, well, do you really believe there's a God? I said, what's wrong? I set the money on the table and he says, I'm going to tell you a story. That's one of the small things. But see, to me, I was like, I know God didn't need to do that. And who am I before God? Like, but that was to prove to me. God didn't need to prove to me either. But I was like, to this day, I don't know who done that. And that person has never came to me, never spoke to me. If he gets the CD, he might hear about it sometime, and he may come to me before he goes into eternity, or he may not. But that was God. Touched the heart of somebody else to give it to me. And here it closed. John chapter 14. A funeral on the 17th. The 17th of January 2002. 19th of March 2009. The 9th of the 8th, 2001. The 15th and 11th, 2001. The 13th of the 1st, 2003. Five funerals. Young people. I have buried more young people than old people. And that's me just stepping in for our pastor. A young lad of 16 years of age, walking across the Crusaders on the shore road, gone into eternity. 16. A life to live. The parents come to me and said, could you bury my son? I don't know if a young lad was saved. A few weeks later, a young lad in Tiger's Bay thrown a blast bomb, 16 years of age. The blast bomb came off while he had it in his hand and blew his head off. 16. In eternity. Gone. I don't know where he was before Jesus. Actually, 3 weeks after, a young lad of 25 years of age hung himself in Tiger's Bay. Gone. In the eternity. With a young niece at 17 years of age, committed suicide. Took tablets and swam to bed. Gone. In the eternity. And I had to stand at the graveside and preach the gospel in a meeting at their sons and daughters' funerals. I have a young nephew. About 2 months ago, got into a car and driving up towards the Horseshoe Bend. Had a car straight on, 16 years of age, straight in the eternity. I got a phone call from his dad at 2 o'clock in the morning, my brother. And he says, Samuel, he says, you call and see me. My brother's not saved, Armagel. He says, the police is just away from the door. Armagel's dead. I said, what? 16. gone into eternity. And none of those young men wanted to die. Another young lad, I think, is 35. And I know you heard the story. And I know I seem, whatever, I don't know what it is, but on our pastors away, I seem to get those particular funerals. A young fella, him and his mate, get into a bit of a row. Over Sandy Row. And his mate just shows how wicked this old world is. His mate killed him. And cut him up. And put him in a wheelie bin. And stand on the mother's side, mother, and tell the mother about her son. The world is wicked. Young people, you gotta get out of there. If you're saved, tell the young people there's a God. Before it's too late. If you're not saved tonight, you don't know what tomorrow may bring. And our prayer would be to give your heart to Jesus tonight. It's a frosty road tonight. I heard Roger speaking tonight about some young people being killed in the latter days. Are you saved? See if God takes me tonight, where I'll be in the arms of Jesus. That's not great to know that. Whatever may happen in my life, there's nothing that can separate me from the love of God. Our prayer tonight will be to accept Christ as our Savior before it's too late. Don't waste your life on the devil. Give it to God and he'll save you. If you want to speak to me after or speak to our brother, please come and speak to us. We'll show you. We can't save you. Just show you from the book. It's totally down to you. Let's have a word of prayer. Oh, gracious God and blessed Heavenly Father, we thank thee, O God, for your word. We pray, God, for everyone in this meeting tonight that they would taste and see that the Lord is good. That they would give their lives to Christ. Lord, you know their hearts. Maybe even now, Lord, they're pondering on the things of God. Father, we pray that that word, that good seed, will be on good ground tonight. And these young men, women, old men, whoever it may be, Lord God, you know our hearts. We pray, God, tonight that they would not leave this meeting rejecting Christ. O God, in thy wrath, remember mercy. Save their souls. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.